Hey, good morning. You good? Father, I just thank you for all these wonderful people this morning. May their hearts be filled with hope. May they be filled with a sense of your presence. May you draw them into a place of awakening, of knowing you, of loving you, of seeking your will and being obedient unto you. That, Father, as we continue in the word this morning, may truth arise. May faith arise, and may we exalt you, for you indeed are worthy of it all. Amen. Can I, I had something on my heart this morning as we were in worship, and it's, I had a sense of the lateness of the hour and the proximity of Jesus' return. And I just, if you can hear my heart, I, as a pastor, want to draw you into something deeper in God. I want you to realise that we are going to answer for our lives, that I want to encourage you to walk in such a way that honours God, that you're obedient when he asks you to do something. And that if I could say this, that it's more important for me that you get crowns and rewards in heaven than it is for me to get them. I care about you more in that, and that's the stirring of my heart. Please hear that. So when I'm encouraging you in the things of God, please understand where I'm coming from, what I'm trying to bring unto you and stir into your spirit. There is a late hour and we're in it, and Jesus will be back soon. We're not putting time on it, but it's not a long time, and it's not a time to just live your own life in your own pleasure and do whatever. Live for him. Won't you? Because I'm praying for you and I'm believing God for good things to happen. So this morning I want to share with you a message. Oh, just before I do that, Mornay and Jenny here this morning? Where? Hey, come out, come down here. I'm going to pray with you guys. Let me just explain. Did you get a job, by the way? I better ask that before I pray for you. Haven't got a job lined up yet? Mornay and Jenny were working for a company that was sold, and they were made redundant last week. And the sad thing about that is that they are on a sponsored visa that needs to run for another 4 months so they can get residency. And we don't want them to go back to South Africa. Not that there's anything wrong with South Africa, but they made the journey here. Their kids speak Australian. And so we don't want to send them back. We want them to stay. And I'm going to pray with them this morning for God's provision. And can I just say this? Mornay has experience in IT. Jenny in the medical field. Are you a nurse, I think, Jenny, aren't you? No. Sorry?
I'm a laboratory technologist.
A biotechnologist. Okay. That's beyond my... Ben understands those things, but that's a bit... But so, look, firstly, we're going to pray for them. I'm going to ask you to pray for them in this coming week. And then the third thing is, if you know somebody who's looking for anybody in this field, you never know. God might speak to you during the week. God might, your neighbour might make some comment to you out of the blue, and it might open a door. So let's pray together. I'm going to believe God for your provision. We believe in miracles. So God, this morning we stand with this couple believing that you will be their provision. We speak a miracle into their lives. We need a sponsoring employer to take them on, Lord, that they can continue for the next 4 months, and then, Lord, they will be set and they can choose other jobs or whatever it might happen. But I'm just believing. We thank you, Lord. You are the mighty provider, and we declare that today. Our provision comes from you, and by the Spirit of God, we speak and receive the blessing that you have for Mornay and Jenny, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. We're going to see a miracle. I'm believing for it. Amen. All right. Well, let's talk about Moses. I want to give you some history first of all. You are probably aware in the book of Genesis how God spoke to Abraham. and said, from you I'm going to make many nations, and literally the nations of the world will be blessed through the children that come from you. And of course, at this time, Abraham didn't have any children, and he was wondering how that was going to be, because his wife was getting older, he was getting older, and it didn't look like anything was going to happen. But God provided, and he had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called Jacob. And Jacob had a heart for God. And one of the reasons I see that Jacob had a heart for God is that his grandfather Abraham lived until Jacob was 15 years of age. So I'm assuming that Abraham told Jacob about the good things that God had planned for his family line. And Jacob said, I want that. Anyway, ultimately, God met Jacob and changed his name to Israel. And that's where we get the term children of Israel from. So all of the children of Jacob flowed through. He had 12 sons. They had children and children. And now we have the nation of Israel. That's where it came from. Originally from the name Jacob, changed to Israel. And so in the process of time, the 12 sons of Jacob, there was one named Joseph. He was the second youngest and he was dad's favourite. And so his brothers were jealous. And to keep a story short, they sold him into slavery. Joseph was taken down into Egypt in the house of Potiphar, where Potiphar's wife claimed that Joseph raped her. Joseph was put in prison. He didn't touch her, of course. He was honourable. Was put in prison. So it was sort of a bit of a downward slide for Joseph from the days when he got a great dream from God, got a technicolor coat from Dad, and then he sold into slavery and down into prison. But he kept his eyes on God the whole time. Never gave up on the dream that God gave him. And the day came when Pharaoh of Egypt needed a dream interpreted. And they brought Joseph out of prison. And he interpreted the dream. And Pharaoh was so impressed, he made Joseph, the Bible says, the prime minister. I don't know what the actual title was in Egypt at that time, but he was second after Pharaoh. A place of position and power and authority was where Joseph was placed. Amazing thing. And so that was good, because then a drought happened throughout all that region. That had been forecast. That's the dream that Pharaoh had. That's what Joseph said would happen. 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of drought. And the drought affected Jacob, now Israel, and his family. And he said, well, I hear there's food down in Egypt. And he sent his boys down there. And as a matter of ongoing, you can read in the book of Genesis, eventually Jacob and all his family, nearly 70 people, came down to Egypt because Joseph provided for them, made sure they had good land for their flocks, and the Pharaoh looked favourably upon them. And so they settled there. Fast forward 400 years, and those 70 people have now grown to nearly 3 million people, about 3 million people, the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrew word referred to those who were, we call Jewish today. So you have Hebrew as the language they wrote the Old Testament in, and the Jews are the people we pray for and believe that they're God's people, God's chosen people. He's still operating through the land of Israel and through the Jews today. So after 400 years, Pharaoh decides, hey, they're getting too numerous. They'll side with our enemies, and therefore we need to enslave them. So that was plan one. They made them slaves. The second plan was they're going to kill all the boys. And so he said to the midwives, if a boy child is born, then you've got to kill it. You've got to destroy it. Well, they didn't do that. They responded. They believed in God. And so they didn't touch the boys, and the boys still kept coming. But no doubt many young males were slain through that time, because Pharaoh would have sent out his troops to go and find out if there are any young male children and then kill them. I mean, it was genocide. It was a terrible, terrible thing. But there was a couple. They were from the tribe of Levi. And they had a little child, a little boy child, and they raised him for about 3 months. They kept him hidden. And then mum put him in a reed basket and sent him on the Nile. Now, that's a very risky thing to do. First of all, there are crocodiles in the Nile. And secondly, there's a flow in the river, and that little basket could have floated out to sea. But you see, this is the hand of God. He wanted that to happen. And he put it in her heart to do that, to put it in that reed basket. And it just so by chance, God's chance, that floated by where Pharaoh's daughter was having a bath in the morning along with her, all her attendants. She heard the child crying and she said, bring that over here. And immediately they identified it as a Hebrew child. Why? Because the boy was circumcised. And that's what they did with Jewish children at that time. That was an instruction of God. And so she took Moses into the palace and he was raised as her son. And so he became literally a prince of Egypt at that time. And for 40 years, that was his position. And he was trained in the arts. He was a leader, I believe, in battles, in war. He had a name for himself, well regarded. And then when he was 40 years of age, because he knew what he was called to do, in a sense, because his mother became the nurse for him when Pharaoh's daughter took him out of the water and she became the one. I guess she breastfed him and then talked to him and looked after him. She probably had an influence in his life way beyond the first number of years. And probably said to him, you're a special child that God has raised up for a purpose and to help the Hebrew people who were crying out to God. They were in slavery, they were abused by the Egyptians, they were hating it. And so God heard them and he appointed Moses. And 40 years went by while Moses is in Egypt. Then he slew an Egyptian, and the word says that when Pharaoh heard about it, he was going to have Moses killed. So one can only assume, I mean, the Pharaoh who was on the throne at the time that Moses was 40 would have probably been a fellow person he grew up with in the palace. So he would have known, like a brother, would have known him. And yet perhaps the Pharaoh thought, I need to eliminate him because he could be a threat to me as Pharaoh. And so Moses fled, went on the run, out into the desert, came to become a shepherd. He was his father-in-law was the priest of Midian at the time, and he spent 40 years in the desert. And then, of course, the next 40 years, God brought him back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel from there into the promised land. So let's talk about some thoughts here, because Exodus relates the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Now think about this, and the reason I want to bring Moses to your attention this morning, because he was a unique man in one sense, but he was human, and we know more about him probably than most other people in the Bible, and more of his story is told. In fact, Moses wrote 23% of the Old Testament. That's a huge slab. Nearly a quarter of the Old Testament was written by Moses. Moses wrote a total of 17% of the whole Bible. No one else wrote as much as he did. And we heard about his life. It's literally his autobiography from when he was born, how he was hidden, how he was raised in the palace and so on. The good, the bad and the ugly of Moses is revealed to us. His life is shown unto us. And we should draw lessons from his life so that we can live the way that God wants us to live our life. We're not called to deliver the children of Israel. I don't feel called to go to the nation of Israel and join the Israeli Defence Force and go down into Gaza and do what they have to do down there. But nonetheless, I will pray for Israel, and God calls upon us to do that, to believe that that is God's people and that he is working on their behalf and things will happen through that. Keep your eyes on Israel. It's a very important nation at this time. So Moses is a unique man. We know more about him probably than most other people in the Bible over those years. 40 years as a prince of Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd in the desert, and 40 years as God-appointed leader to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Probably of all the people in Scripture, we have more about his life than the others. So the first thing I want to is consider the three phases of Moses' life. Firstly, prince of Egypt. He was trained in the ways of the Egyptians. He would have spoken a number of languages. He would have had wisdom, science. They were a leading nation at the time, one of the most powerful, probably the most powerful nation at that time, wealthy beyond belief. And so Moses was raised in extreme luxury and in all the ways that they were taught at that time, and proved himself as a capable leader in battle. But he was a Hebrew. And the Bible says the Egyptians despised the Hebrews. Let me take you back to Joseph for a minute. Joseph was having a luncheon with his brothers. They didn't know that Joseph was their brother at the time when the luncheon was put on. So Joseph's brothers were all at a particular table. And the Bible says then the Egyptians who were in Joseph's house were at another table, and then Joseph had his own table. And it says, because the Egyptians will not eat with the Hebrews because they despise them. So despite the fact that Joseph is number two in Egypt in authority and power and ruling, literally, the Egyptians never ate at table with him because they despised the Hebrews. So really what I'm trying to point out here is, here's Moses, and I say this, and I hope it's delicate the way I can say it to you, but boys are boys. We get in the showers after football. We know what each other looks like because the showers don't have doors. And so they would look at Moses and say, you're a Hebrew. Why? Because he was circumcised. And so always to Moses, they would point out, you're not one of us. You're not an Egyptian. Just because Pharaoh's daughter took you and raised you, that doesn't make you special in our eyes. And so Moses grew up with that in his life, knowing he was different. And that's important because had he been fully accepted and just felt like one of the Egyptians, there's no way that God could have called him to come and deliver his people out of Egypt. And Moses realized he had a calling on his life. And I just want to say to you, God has a calling on your life. And you need to find out from God what it is and obey it so that you can live in the blessing God has intended for you. Because living for self is a terrible place to live. It's a small world. But Moses knew, but he tried to do it in his own strength. He killed the Egyptian, thinking that he was doing the right thing, starting the riot that get the people out of there, but it didn't work. Of course, he had to flee. He went down and became a shepherd in the desert. Not much is said of that. He had a wife, he had a couple of boys, and served the priest of Midian at the time. I mean, 40 years is a long time, isn't it, to be just talking to the sheep, taking care of sheep. Somebody said to me, have you ever seen the side of a sheep's brain, the size of it? I said, no. They said, what's about a pea? There's no brain at all. So sheep are brainless. And so they make very good conversationalists. Well, the point is they don't interrupt you while you're talking, and they won't have an opposite opinion for whatever you might want to say. Anyway, that's what Moses did. So from being the prince of Egypt, living in the comfort of the palace, and one of the things about the Egyptians, they're very clean. They abhorred things. That's why when God brought the plagues to Egypt, it was everything the Egyptians hated. And yet God poured it on them to show that he was in control. So Moses had lived a very, if I use the word clean life, you understand what I'm saying, you know, comfortable situation, food properly prepared, all that kind of thing. Now he's out there with the sheep and the blowflies and the dags, some of you know what that means, and all of the unpleasant things that's part of raising sheep and the desert where it's hot and dry and there's not lots of water. There's not too many places you can go and have a nice cold Coca-Cola out there. So God calls to Moses. He's out in the desert and he says he sees a bush that's burning. Now, that wasn't a rare thing because those particular bushes did catch fire in the desert. I don't know how that happened, what caused that to happen. But what was unique about this bush, it wasn't consumed by the fire. And Moses said, hey, I'm going to stop and have a look at this. This looks interesting. As he came closer, God said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And so Moses was there, confronted by God. And God began to speak to him and told him he wanted him to become the deliverer of the people from Egypt, to take them to the promised land that God had promised unto Abraham. And Moses began to argue with God. He had retirement plans. He had brochures of the Gold Coast that he wanted to go and retire in, and he didn't plan to go and be the... He's 80 years of age. Give the bloke a break. But God said, no, this is my plan for you. You need to do that. And so God and Moses had a bit of a tussle. God got angry and finally Moses obeyed. Well, partially obeyed. So let's move from there to the aspects of Moses in his last 40 years. So he was a prophet. Moses was called by God to be the deliverer, the spokesman for God, and to take God's word to Pharaoh. And God spoke to Moses face to face. In Exodus 33, verse 11, so it says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So Moses was in a place where he knew God because he spoke to God. And it says face to face. Now, we know he didn't see the face of God, but no doubt some apparition, you know, maybe it was the glory, whatever touched Moses, and he knew he was speaking very directly to God in that. Moses released the plagues in Egypt, 10 plagues. He parted the Red Sea. He saw God provide food, shelter, and protection. He prevailed in battles. He saw, I believe Moses saw more miracles than anybody else in the Old Testament. Until Jesus came, Moses was the one who saw the most miracles because he had to. They were such a difficult people. He had such a difficult job, but he had to have miracles for them to survive. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Obviously, God provided tons and tons of food for them, the manna that came down on the ground that they collected in the morning. So Moses just saw miracle after miracle. We don't often speak of the miracles that Moses brought, but it was by his faith they were released. He revealed more of God's will than any other prophet in the Old Testament. He wrote, of course, a huge amount of scripture through the first five books of the Bible, and in there, he taught, he brought the Ten Commandments. He taught them the laws of God. He wrote the book of Deuteronomy and all those exciting things that are contained in there. So he was a prophet, but he was also a priest because he met God on behalf of the people. And only Moses could come into God's presence at any time. They talked about the tent of meeting where people would go, but people didn't go into the tent. Why? Because the presence of God would come there. And while Moses was there, the cloud would sit above the tent. And people would know that Moses, and then the Bible says when Moses went in there, people worshipped because the glory of God came down in the cloud. He interceded on behalf of the Israelites. Man, they were a difficult people. They did nothing but complain, whine, and whinge. Despite having seen the tremendous miracles that God had worked to get them out of Egypt, once they came out of Egypt, they said, we want to go back. We like the food. We like the culture. We like being slaves. It gives our lives a certain security. Give us a break. That was stupid. That was the sort of nonsense they were going on with. And it made God extremely angry towards them. And he said to Moses, stand back, Moses. I'm going to destroy this people and I'll raise up a nation out of you. And then, of course, the Bible says that Moses went to God and said, don't do that, because the people who observed this happening will say you just brought them out of Egypt to destroy them, and that would not look good on your resume. So please don't do it. And so the Bible says God relented. Moses had a relationship with God like no one else till Jesus came. Now, I know that Daniel, David, Joseph all had great relationship with God, and no question David's heart towards God was mighty, and Daniel's relationship with God was great too. But I believe that Moses had the greater relationship with God because he needed to. Moses knew God, but the prophets heard God, and that's the difference. And so I believe Moses knew God's heart, and that's why he was able to intercede with God on behalf of the Israelites at the time. Fancy being 40 years with people like that. It's a wonder it didn't wear Moses out. But the Bible said he ended with strength in his body. The third thing, so he's prophet, priest, and he was also king. Also, although not anointed as king, Moses was a type of Christ. Jesus came as prophet, priest, and king. And Moses was a type of Christ in the Old Testament that referred to that. He wasn't appointed king, but he was the overall ruler, and he was the overall authority and the power under God. At his word, people were judged and often put to death if that's what was required. And Moses had the authority to do that. So from what we read, Moses did what God said, So he was a benevolent and a obedient ruler at the time. So prophet, priest and king, but I want to just refer to one other thing. Moses was a man. We need to remember that. Sometimes we look at these great saints and we declare how amazing they were, how amazing Paul was or Peter or John, but read a little closer, you'll find they were just human and they made mistakes. And it's good that God puts these mistakes in Scripture so we can say, boy, I make mistakes, but there's hope for me yet to be what God's called me to be. We can't exclude the fact that Moses was a human being despite the miracles he performed, the revelations he received and the authority and power he exercised. When God first called Moses from the burning bush, he absolutely resisted. He said, well, I can't speak. I'm not articulate. You know, I used to be able to speak in a number of languages. Now I've forgotten them. You know, I used to read books out of the library in Egypt, and now I can't, you know, there's nothing to read here except the sheep minder's manual, and that's hardly inspiring. So Moses didn't want to do it. He had a fear. He'd already fled from Egypt because he thought Pharaoh wanted to kill him. But God was insistent. And so Moses kept pushing back against God, and God kept coming. You know, he said, well, you know, what's that in your hand? A staff. He cast it on the ground. It turned into a snake. He said, put your hand inside your robe, and he brought it back. It was leprous, and he put it back and it came back clean. So God was showing him the miracles, trying to stir up his faith and say, listen, I'm going with you, Moses. You're not doing this on your own. And Moses still pushing, and God got angry. And I guess when God gets angry, you tend to go quiet. Perhaps Moses said, maybe I need to shut up now. And God said, all right, I'm going to send your brother, Aaron. He's going to meet you. And he will be your spokesperson. And yet, when we read what is said down there to Pharaoh, it's normally Moses doing the talking. So somewhere along the line, his courage arose and he filled the role. Then Moses was a man when he tried to help the Hebrews by killing an Egyptian. He stepped out to do something that was in his heart that he believed was God, but he didn't do it God's way or in God's timing. And so that's why he had to run out of town. Moses was a man when he became angry with people. And I'll talk about that just in a moment, when he made a terrible mistake. Moses was a man when he wanted to see God's glory. In Exodus 33, verse 18, it says, Moses said, please show me your glory. And then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. That's a powerful thing, the name of the Lord. See, in the Hebrew faith, they would name children with a name that was particular to them, that they believed that person would serve in life. And so when God said, or God proclaimed the name of the Lord before him, that was something that was hugely powerful. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand while I pass by. And that's exactly what happened. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face will not be seen. So Moses saw the glory that surrounded God, and the backside of God rather than the front side. He didn't see God's face. Moses was a man when he received the revelation of God's name. He was a man when he displayed his humility. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Understand that he'd been a prince of Egypt. There would have been arrogance there, because when he rode through the streets of Egypt in a chariot, the people would have to get out of the way. And yet, he went from arrogance to humility. God brings the change. He was a man when he made a bad, bad mistake. The story is told in Exodus chapter 17 and verses 1 to 6 of how, let me find that. What is it? Exodus 17, 1 to 6. I'm looking at the wrong scripture here. Just give me a minute, folks, and we'll get there. Yeah, it should be in my notes too, but it isn't. Let me tell you the story. We won't read that. It looks too small for me to read. There was a time where the people were looking for water. Now, remember, you've got 3 million people in the desert, and it's hot, it's dry, people are thirsty. There's no water provision. There's no taps. There was no pool of water. And the people are sort of really complaining, saying to Moses, "You brought us out here to make us die of thirst." So Moses comes to God, and God said, "Well, you know, get with the program. You've got a staff in your hand. Smite the rock twice." And he did. He smote the rock, and water flooded out of that rock. The Bible says that rock followed them through the desert, so it continued to provide water. Can you imagine how much water had to come out for that many people? And they had animals as well with them that needed water. I mean, it was huge. It was a lot of water that had to come out. So Moses did that. It was a great miracle. God provided water for them. But later on, they were then looking for water, and Moses got angry. And God said, "Speak to the rock." But Moses didn't. He took his rod and he smote the rock again. Here's the key in that. See, everything God does and reveals is really about Jesus. And so when you take the Old Testament tabernacle that Moses had to raise, and they would take it with them and then they'd put it up, everything, down to the smallest detail in that tabernacle, refers to Jesus, of some aspect of his life and what he did on the cross. And so when God said, "Smite the rock," that was the reflection of Jesus being smote by the cross, hanging on the cross. But you see, we don't put Jesus back on the cross for our sins. We speak to the rock. We speak to Jesus to set us free from our sin. And so when Moses smote the rock the second time, he was breaking a type of Christ that God intended. It was a bad mistake, and it was done in a moment of anger. But because of that, God said to him, "You will not go into the promised land. Someone else will lead the children of Israel there." 40 years, Moses has been stuck with these people in the desert. 40 years thinking about the promised land, the great place, and they'd sent the spies out, 12 spies out. They'd come back and said, "What a great land it is, great food." They brought back the grapes, which are as big as watermelons. They said, "This is an amazing place." And so Moses was thinking about eating the grapes and some of the other good food that's there. Then God said, "You're not going." And God, and Moses did ask God to let him go. And God said, "No, not going to happen." And it seems cruel, doesn't it? Because he just made one mistake, but he spoilt a type of Christ. And that's why God wouldn't let him enter the promised land. So he was a man. Anger brought him to a place of not obeying God when God told him what to do. He was a man when he was 120 years of age. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 4, it says, he'd shown him the land. He said, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your own eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim. Never went to Specsavers in his life. Nor was his natural vigour diminished. He could still chase the young kids around, because he was enthusiastic even though he was old. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So he was a man, 120 years old, still full of vim and vigor and energy, and his eyes were good. He could see just as well as when he was young. He was a man when he raised up a successor. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, it talks about how he raised up Joshua to be the leader of the people. So, and I am looking for that verse. Never mind. 34, verse 5, doesn't matter. That's very small print. can you read that down the back? No, okay. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then in Joshua 1:2, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And so Moses laid hands on Joshua. Joshua used to go with Moses when Moses would go into the tent of meeting, and Joshua had a heart for God, so God raised him up to be the next leader, and he did a good job. They went in, they took the promised land, they defeated a lot of the giants and the people who were there, and they possessed the land. But let me just come to the conclusion this morning. What do we take from Moses' life that we can apply to our life? Well, there's many things, so I'm just going to choose some of them. First thing is obedience. We live in a time and a culture where obedience isn't seen as something that we absolutely should do. It's something we will think about and may do. That can apply from obeying the laws of the land. We're going to put our taxation in soon, so we need to be obedient there too. If you want God to bless you, be obedient in filing your tax return, let me tell you that. But obedience to parents. Remember, in the Old Testament, if you had disobeyed your parents, you were stoned to death. I mean, that's a pretty harsh discipline, isn't it? Killing your kid for disobedience. So God wants us to be an obedient people. I talked about the call. But as God speaks to you about your life and what he wants you to do, you need to be obedient. You need to respond. You might say to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand how I can do this, but I'm going to be obedient to what you call me to do. And I'll do my best, but I really want you to be with me. I need you to be with me. And then the second thing is, don't try to fulfill God's call in your own strength. See, being obedient, Moses tried to fulfill it in his strength. That failed, and he had to go away into the desert. Pastor Faelene was here a couple of weeks ago, and many, if not all of you, received something from the Lord in the way of a prophetic word. And sometimes the words that Pastor Faelene shares are not always clear or can be understood by us, because it's something in the future that's going to happen. And so my response to prophecy is, Lord, I will be obedient. I will trust you to bring the timing and the direction and clarify, and I just give it unto you. But I will seek to be obedient in what you've spoken. But you see, the prophetic word, you shouldn't jump on. You should wait till God clarifies something in your own spirit. Otherwise, other people are telling you what you should do. You need to get from God what you should do. The prophetic word should confirm it, or should awaken your heart and interest to seek God over that matter, whether that is God's will for you. Does that make that clear? And so, first thing is obedience. Second thing is to fulfill God's call in the strength of the Lord as he goes with you. He promises to be with you. The third thing is realize that anger can bring sin and disaster. Be careful. We all get angry. I mean, it's not hard to get angry. Just go and drive on the roads around here for 5 minutes. I think I don't know whether the Lord set them there to test my anger or whether the devil's brought them along to upset me and make a mistake. I don't know. But anger can arise, can't it? We can get angry. We're human. Boy, you're such a holy people. Well, I can get angry anyway, Hannah. I'm just telling you in case you ever get angry, all right? Realise anger can bring sin and disaster. Then, fourthly, be faithful and obedient. Look, if you'll do that, you will bring fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. So be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to say this morning in love, but being faithful in coming to church is part of that. Why? Because you're establishing a pattern, a habit in your life that will help you grow. And there's every chance that in the presence of God here and in the worship time that God can speak something into your life. I've always said a second in the presence of God is more powerful than an hour or 10 hours of preaching. Why? Because God can just drop something in your spirit that comes into your mind. So be faithful. And it's not only just about, people think this is the world we live in. It's all about me. Do I feel good about it? Is it going to make me feel blessed? Is it going to lift my life up? Or, you know, don't think like that. Think about what you bring. When you come to church, you encourage other people. And your faithfulness in attendance, then you never know what you can bring into another person's life. You might have a word you can share with them. I'm not talking about hearing a prophetic word, but just a word of encouragement that really lifts their life. And we work together. God wants a cohesive body of people loving, believing, relating together. And this is an expression of it, as are other churches in our city as well. So let me tell you, be faithful in your life, be faithful in your church attendance. The last thing is seek God. Jesus opened the door for us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them. They didn't have God living within them. We can seek God. Why? Because God lives within us. And so when you're praying, don't think about getting through to the heavenly hotline to get your prayer up there, because the Spirit of God's within you. And so when I'm praying, I'm not trying to pray out there. I'm literally praying, Holy Spirit, I'm praying. And I'm sensing the presence of God. And I want to reach you. I want to seek you. Take time to seek God. We live a busy lifestyle. I read a report this morning about how our smartphones and the beginning of Facebook and what Facebook has led to. Facebook, when it first started, nearly failed. The stock prices went down. Then they decided to go and attach themselves to mobile phones, and the rest is history. They made a profit of $39 billion, US dollars, which would be over 50 billion Australian dollars last year. It's just a huge company. Now, I'm not here to put down Facebook, but it's drawn a lot of time. They worked out how many minutes a day that the world, around the world, people are on Facebook. And it's huge. It's huge. And I'm not saying don't go on Facebook. That's not wrong. But don't get sucked into it. Seek God. Seek God. Spend time saying, Lord, I'm just wanting to connect with you. I'm going to put Facebook away so that I can do it. We have the privilege of knowing God, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Amen.